Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts. It is part of Peter's speech to the gathered crowds on the first Pentecost, so in one sense we're jumping ahead, but it is also one of the first recorded speeches about the Christian faith after Jesus' death and resurrection that we have a record of. Peter is speaking and says, "Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And Peter testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. It is the first post-resurrection appearance of the risen Christ as recorded in John's Gospel. "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you.' As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe.' A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe.' And Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Throughout this Eastertide season, the basic theme of my sermons will be emerging into new life. And in today's gospel, we find the risen Christ come to a group of his followers who were still afraid and in shock after the crucifixion. They made the house they were in effect a cocoon as they cowered behind locked doors. And in coming to them and speaking with them and breathing on them, Jesus spoke four messages to them, messages that helped them emerge from the cocoon of shock into a sense of renewed life. And through those disciples and the record of Scripture, Jesus speaks the same messages to us. So this Sunday, let us hear these four messages. Hear them through whatever cocoons in our lives close us off from Christ and the joy of life. First of all, picture yourself as one of Jesus' followers back then. There they were, cowering and afraid. Then Jesus was there, coming through the locked doors, and said, "Peace be with you." They checked him out, touching his hands and side, and it really was him. And again he said, "Peace be with you." And yes, that was an everyday greeting of those days. Shalom, peace be with you. You'd hear it everywhere you went. But on Jesus' lips that day, it was more than a powerful word, because he not only spoke it, he brought it to life. When Jesus entered that room and spoke, he reshaped the room and reshaped the shocked spirits of his followers. Peace is a word spoken to us today, and is a word we long to hear. It's a word of assurance, but it's also a word of assault that puts to flight all that runs counter to peace. So what is the counter to peace in your life? For some people, it might be fearfulness, anxiety, restlessness, hostility, anger, hurt, greed, alienation, insecurity. But with Jesus, those no longer have to rule our hearts, even as they may impact our lives. They no longer hold true with this Jesus who stood against death and prevailed. And his life began again, and our lives emerged from the cocoons that hold us. And we are at a different place and grounding in our lives. Without pausing, Jesus went on to the second message: as the Father has sent me, so I send you. The coming of Jesus into that room of scared disciples didn't just bring peace, it brought a mission, a calling. They were no longer disciples, which means learners. They were apostles, which means those who are being sent out. Not only did they have to open the doors they were hiding behind, they had to go through them. They had to emerge from their cocoon of shock into the work and sharing of the word of peace in the world around them. I think we can relate. I'm sure everybody gets fearful and anxious at times, and churches can get fearful too, fearful about the present, fearful about the future. Shocked and rocked by changes in cultural habits of attendance, having now emerging from COVID times, churches can also find that they have been in cocoons of a sort. And instead of seeing itself as sent necessarily, a shocked and fearful church kind of sits back and hopes that the friendly faces somehow decide to come through their doors. Instead of seeing itself as a means to God's end, a fearful church becomes a means to itself. Jesus, though, is still sending all of us out to touch the neighbor whom God loves. And we get it, at least partly, in our lives. I know some of you work or donate regularly to the soup kitchen, so there is food for those in need and fellowship for those attending. Some in the past have gone on mission trips. Some of you help make sandwiches. Some of you will fill the clothing bin out there. And I have no idea how many of you go out and serve in community groups or service groups beyond this church, and so give of yourselves. I don't know how many more would like to be talked into an opportunity to do so. But I do know that before the sun sets on this Sunday, we should rethink the idea of what it means to be sent, and then how we will go and where. Thirdly, Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. And it's a good thing he did that too, because without the gift of his Spirit, when he said, "I am sending you," Those fearful followers and we might say, "No thanks, I'm safer here. I saw what happened to you." But he said those words and he breathed upon them. They remembered that moment when the gentleness of his breath became the rush of a wind on Pentecost and blew them out to emerge out of the cocoons in which they were in. Be it by a gentle breath or a rushing wind, the Holy Spirit moves us out to take actions, to dare dreams, to run risks that we might have thought were beyond us. And it's still true because the church has never gone anywhere important simply under its own power. So ponder this Sunday what it means to be subject to the breath of Christ. We are subject to the power of God that will move us beyond ourselves to emerge where Jesus sends us and to do what God intends his people to do. Now, if at some point in your life connected to churches, if you haven't been blown beyond your comfort level, you probably aren't yet where God intends you to be. If you have been, then you know the wonderful feeling that comes when the power of God moves you beyond habit and intent into God's work of helping to heal the world and give signs of what the kingdom will be in its fullness. My experience has been that over the years in all churches, people often had to be dragged kicking and screaming, say, into teaching Sunday school, only to find that over the years they have touched lives and now would have to be dragged kicking and screaming out of the classroom. Musically inclined members may reluctantly have to be talked into commitment to choirs, only to find that over the years they have nurtured their own faith as well as that of those receiving their musical ministry. And I've known people whose arms were twisted to get them on to session or on to deacons. And I must admit that the experience of those meetings, has cause for reluctance at times. But then their skills at discerning God's will or their heart for caring bloomed, blessing the church, even as they say the work they have done has blessed them. Lastly, Jesus focused the mission for all of us. If you forgive sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to give, they are retained. Sent out in power, our single primary business then is forgiveness. And think about it, right then, those must have been real hard words for the disciples to hear. Thinking of the soldiers who had whipped their teacher and Lord of the high priest, who enacted a mockery of justice, of Pilate who caved to public pressure rather than to ideals of justice, of Judas who betrayed him, of those who drove in the nails. Do you really think they were in a mood to forgive at that point? Probably not. And I know that humanly speaking, forgiveness is often what we crave for ourselves, and payback is what we want for others. So it's a good thing Jesus called us to forgiveness and that the power of God was to work through us to help make it possible. Forgiveness must come from the large heart of God, then be enacted in the world. And Jesus made his followers into a people whose main business is forgiveness. The breaking of power of fear, hate, death, hostility, and animosity in order that people can start again. Christian author Henry Nouwen has written, "In a world so torn apart by rivalry, anger, and hatred, we," speaking to Christians, "have the privileged vocation to be living signs of a love that can bridge all divisions and heal all wounds." To forgive is to break vicious cycles of death by a fresh act of generosity. Forgiveness is not romantic religion or casual hugs. It is a decision to emerge at a different place. Without forgiveness, the world works its way to destructiveness generation after generation. And the curse of unforgiveness leads to dehumanization, to abuse, to despair, and to brutality. Families can play the game of unforgiveness generation after generation. Families can pass on the curse of abuse. Then they and the communities can end up in hostility. Nations play the game of unforgiveness, and it leads to repression, inequality, war, and terror. Unforgiveness brings spiritual death and often physical death for the victim and often the perpetrator. This passage, these words from Jesus, should be a reminder for us to find that kind of holy, mystical, spiritual presence of God in the incomplete, in the potential, and in the waiting time of our lives within this world. It is the way to start this After Easter series, because it is a primary cocoon from which we need to emerge, a cocoon of darkness into the glory of whatever comes next. Amen.